Let's pray. God, we come to you, God. God, you are a great God. God, you've done so much. We are so grateful and thankful for that. And God, through giving your Son, God, you call us to go out and to share that with other people. And God, I pray that we look at that, we take that with a passion, that you've called us to be active in your kingdom. And God, we just thank you for that call that you've placed on our lives. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and it's his name we pray. Amen. Your story about one dark night in a small town, a fire started at a local chemical plant. And before long, it exploded into flames, and the alarm went out as the fire departments from miles around started to rush in and fight this fire. After fighting the fire for over an hour, the chemical company president approached the fire chief of the closest fire station there and said, "All of our secret formulas are in the vault in the center of the plant, and they must be saved. I will give $50,000 reward to the engine company that brings them out safely." So the fire chief spread that amongst the other fire departments there. And as soon as he heard this, the other fire chiefs and the other fire departments started to strengthen their attack on the blaze. After 2 more hours of attacking the fire, the president of the company offered $100,000 to the engine company that could bring out the company's secret files. He was getting desperate. He wanted that information. From a distance, a long siren was heard and another fire truck came into sight. And it was a local fire company composed of entirely men who were retired over the age of 65. And to everyone's amazement, as this truck came barreling around the corner, this little fire engine raced through the chemical plant gates and drove straight into the middle of where the fire was. And in the distance, the other firemen watched as these old-timers hopped off the fire in their big fire ring and began to fight the fire with an effort that they had never seen before. And after an hour of intense fighting, the volunteer fire company had extinguished the fire and saved the secret formulas that the president so desperately wanted. Joyous, the chemical company president announced that he would double the reward from $100,000 to $200,000. And he walked over and he thanked each of the volunteer firefighters personally. And after thanking each man individually, the president asked the group what they intended to do with the reward money of $200,000. And the fire truck driver looked him in the eye and said, "The first thing we're going to do is we're going to fix the brakes on that truck." Stories like this go hand in hand with our walk with Christ. And what are we doing in that relationship? When those volunteer firefighters came rushing right into the middle, everyone else looking around thought, "Wow, how heroic, how brave they were." But what those other people didn't know, that the guys in the truck knew, was they had no choice. The brakes on their vehicle didn't work, and they were at the mercy of the truck. And when we step back and we look at our relationship with Jesus, what do we see? When we look back and we take a step back, do we see ourselves as someone who, as individuals, we seem to be in control? Do we see ourselves as someone who gave up control and is allowing God to direct every step, every moment of our lives? It was by accident, but those volunteer firefighters gave up their control. That truck had controlled them. Where that truck was leading them, they were going, whether they wanted to or not. And I'm sure they weren't thrilled about the idea when they came barreling through the gates and realized they couldn't stop, and here they come into this big fiery inferno. And an uncomfortable feeling, an uneasy feeling, probably started to set in, unsure of what was going to happen, how they were going to react, or what were they going to do when they were right there in the middle. And the same feeling we may get when it comes to our relationship with God. What are we going to do with that relationship with God? When it comes, okay, how am I going to live out my relationship? How am I going to serve God? And as followers of Christ, we are called to to serve. And on the outside, this may seem like a big task. It may seem like something daunting that we think, you know what, how can I serve? What can I do? And so many times we outthink ourselves when it comes to this. We outthink of how can I do it, and we talk ourselves out of it before we even get started. Last month during our CIY trip with the high school students, throughout the week they were challenged with this concept of becoming kingdom workers. And you may be sitting there saying, okay, what is a kingdom worker? And it is very simple. It's nothing grand. It's nothing huge that they have to do. A kingdom worker is someone who is doing anything at all to impact the kingdom of God. And when they first heard this idea, some of them started thinking, okay, what am I going to do? I'm a freshman. I'm a junior. I'm a sophomore. What am I going to do? How am I, as a 14, 15, 16-year-old, how am I going to impact the kingdom of God? And then the more we got into it, the more we realized we all can do this. And one of the ways in which they were challenged is they had an opportunity one evening to go up and to get a pair of red shoestrings if they wanted to. And a lot of them did from our group. And they were to take these red shoelaces, and they were to take the shoelaces out of another pair of shoes and insert these red shoes, whether it was baseball, football, soccer, softball, or golf cleats. Or their shoes could be their basketball shoes, running shoes, wrestling shoes, band shoes, or it could just be their everyday shoes that they wear. But to pick out a specific pair of shoes and put these red laces into those shoes, and every time they tied their shoes, every time they put on their shoes, it was to be a reminder that they were to be the hands and feet of Jesus where they were at. Whether they were on a football field, whether they were on a baseball field, whether they were walking the halls of their school, whether they were at a restaurant, whether they were walking in a store in town, they were to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And they had no idea by just doing that, that is what the kingdom worker is all about. They were also challenged in another way to do this. And at the end of the week, we got these sealed cards that were about this big. They were in envelopes, they were sealed. And they were called kingdom worker cards. And the kid, if we passed them out randomly, I had no idea what was written on the cards. I had some ideas of things told me in my leader meeting, what some of the things were, but I had no idea what each individual one was going to get. And the kids didn't either. And it was up to them whether they were going to open these cards or not. They didn't have to, but the idea was if you open the card to be able to do what that card said sometime between the next year. And so we passed the cards out, and without any prompting, a couple of the students started to open their cards and share with the group what was written. And we had this idea to write down what everybody over there, what theirs were, so we could keep each other accountable throughout the year. Okay, what is your challenge? What are you doing to impact the kingdom? And going around, some of these cards, I mean, they were some of the simplest of things. Some of the cards were to volunteer in your children's ministry at church for a year. This one maybe not so hard for teenagers. Turn off your phone for a week and pray 20 minutes a day with your family. Seek a mentor in your church who is at least 10 years older than you and meet with them on a regular basis. Instead of buying a Polar Pop or Starbucks for a month, take that money and donate it. Skip a lunch for a week and for 6 months and fast during that time and pray for your church. One was avoid all texting for 2 weeks, and when you communicate with somebody, do it either face-to-face or by calling them on the phone. And for high school students, that's a big deal. One was avoid anything with a screen for 2 weeks and volunteer at your church during that time. Volunteer at a nursing home for 1 hour a week during a three-month span. Donate out for a month and take that money and donate to a mission who is helping starving people across the world. Save $1 a day for the next year and send another student in your group to CIY. Start a Bible study with a team that you are involved with in your school. Share your experience from CIY with at least 5 people. Share your testimony with at least 5 people this year. volunteer to tutor younger students, and run a sports camp at your church. And those were some of the things that our students had opened up. And when it comes to being a kingdom worker, there's so much we can be doing. So many times we think it's too big. We think it's getting up and preaching, or we think it's something that the ministers or the elders do, or the staff of the church does. But what we realize is God calls each one of us to do something out the kingdom to impact other people around us. But what we have to do is we have to get over our fears, get over our doubts when it comes to serving. Because when it comes to Jesus, he didn't do what he did so we could sit on the sidelines. He wants us to be involved. I remember playing basketball in college, and our first game at the beginning of the year, I was one of those 30-point players. I didn't score 30 points, but if we were up by 30 points, I got to play, and if we were down by 30 points, I got to play. And I remember our very first game, that wasn't the case. We ended up losing by like 30-some points, and I remember for the entire 40 minutes of the game, I just sat there on the bench, and I was like, I wanted nothing more than to get in and to play. And I was so mad. I was so frustrated after the game. I didn't have to worry about getting showered after the game. I didn't do anything, so I got dressed after the game. I went back to my dorm room, and I just kind of sat in my dorm room. And I was frustrated, and I was like, because I wanted, not that I would have made the difference and we would have won, but I wanted to be out there with my teammates. I wanted to be out there and feel a part of the team. So that night, I made a choice in my life, and I said, you know what, I'm going to practice the next day. There's no going to be nobody who's going to work harder than me. There's nobody that's going to try harder than me in practice. I'm going to do anything I can to be able to. So I don't have that feeling or that helpless feeling of being on the sidelines watching everybody else do the work. And so many times, that's what happens in our faith. We kind of sit back and we say, you know what, somebody else is going to do that. Somebody else can take care of that. But we see that Jesus calls us to serve. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus says, but Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. He calls us to serve. He calls us to get our hands dirty. He calls us to be active, to make our faith more than just believing, but to make it one that we live out. He wants us to jump in. He wants us to become off the bench. He wants us to get off the sidelines and to become kingdom workers. But a lot of times we say, you know what? I can't. I don't know how. I don't know enough about the Bible. We come up with these excuses. I got this, or I have this. I'm not qualified. And there always seems to be one thing in our lives that's keeping us from doing what we're supposed to do. It could be relationships, or our marriage, or finances, or our own thoughts. I'm okay. You know what? I can't do this. But we say, you know what? If I can figure out this one thing, if I can figure out how to do this, if I could understand this a little more, if I had a little bit more courage, and then you know what, I could really do it. And I don't know what your one thing is. I don't know what your thing is keeping you from becoming more involved, becoming more involved, and living out your faith and becoming a kingdom worker. But all of us seem to have one thing that's holding us back. And this morning, I want to look at a story from the Old Testament. And as we look about this, and I'm praying as we take a look at this story that your one thing will come to mind. We're going to look at this book of Nehemiah. And in specific here, we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 6. But to kind of give you a background, the story of Nehemiah takes place in about 444 B.C. And it takes place around Artaxerxes, the first king, we may study about in ancient history. He was the king of Persia. And Persia was the dominant world force at this time, and he was the emperor, and Nehemiah works for this king. And the king of Persia lived in a city called Susa, which was the capital of the Persian Empire. And if you've heard the story of Nehemiah before, he was the cupbearer to the king. And I've always been curious, every time we read the Old Testament, about the cupbearer's job, about how maybe dangerous that was, because the cupbearer's job would be to consider to drink the wine before the king would, to make sure that it hadn't been poisoned. Alright, that's kind of a tough job for the cupbearer to do if it was poisoned. But Nehemiah was much more than just the guinea pig or the cupbearer, whatever you want to look at it was. He was a friend. He was an official. And we don't know, and he Israel. And before this, the Babylonians were the big dogs of the world at this point. And they conquered Israel, they destroyed the temple and destroyed the walls. And this whacker Nebuchadnezzar, and you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he had those guys carted off. Well, over 100 years later, Nehemiah was working for the king. And all of a sudden, Nehemiah gets this burden inside of him. He gets this feeling inside of him, how he wants to go and make a difference. He hears about all these terrible things going back home in Jerusalem. And he does a very risky thing. He goes to the king. In Nehemiah chapter 1, it tells us that he prayed this big prayer before he went to the king. And Nehemiah chapter 1 tells us about this prayer. And he goes to the king, and he says to the king, he says, look, things are bad with my people. And I'd like to go back and to bring some organization, to bring some leadership, to bring some hope to my people. How would you feel about giving me some time off? And this wasn't just like putting in a request for vacation time like you do at work, because maybe you accrue that time or your aunt granted that time through your contract. Because he was more of he wasn't as much of an employee of the king as he was a slave of the king, and he didn't get the time off that other people were. So basically, he said, would you give me a slot of time off to go help my people in my position? Kind of a bold move for Nehemiah. And the king says, you know what, I will do better than that. He says, I will give you whatever you need to get this job done and to help your people get back in shape. But you have to come back. Don't leave me hanging. Don't stay there, but come back. So Nehemiah spends a lot of time preparing for this trip. He gets a whole bunch of money. He gets lumber. He gets building materials. And he heads back to the city of Jerusalem. Now, here's what is kind of hard to understand. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around, because a lot of times we think of Jerusalem, we think of them, and we think of God's people. But the people living in Jerusalem at this point, the walls have been torn down for so long that things were not the same. Their entire self-esteem was tied to a city that was basically open to anybody who wanted to come in and basically wanted to go. Because back in the Old Testament, they built walls to protect themselves. They built walls around their city to protect their city, to protect themselves from outsiders. And the people around were led by some very strong warlords that would come in and take the things from the city, take the crops. And the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding area around Jerusalem was just the stomping ground for whoever wanted to come and whoever wanted to go. And Nehemiah had this passion, had this burning inside of him to say, you know what, I want to put an end to this. I want to make Jerusalem what it is supposed to be. So Nehemiah shows up, and he sees the city, and it just breaks his heart even further. So Nehemiah takes a day and a night, and he travels around the city, and he's meeting the people, and he's talking to people, and he comes to this conclusion. He comes to this conclusion that if I don't get anything else done while I'm here, I've got to get a wall built. I've got to put a wall back up around Jerusalem. This is the most important thing that we can do. He's thinking, you know what, there's an economy that needs to be propped up. There are leaders that need to be put in place. There are all kinds of problems. But if there is one thing I can do, if there is one little small thing that could affect everything else, it would be to put a wall around this city while I'm here. I've got to give them protection. By giving them this protection, it will give them hope. It will give them a sense of pride. And it would just change things around. So Nehemiah calls the people together who live in the city, and all the people from the surrounding region, and come around, and he casts this unbelievably compelling vision. And I imagine it a lot like somebody giving this big speech that gets everybody riled up, that gets everybody ready to go. And he gives his vision of what's going to happen. And this was a huge thing. This was a task, and it took everybody to be involved. And they started, and they began to make process. But as they started to make process, and as the wall started to take form, form, and as hope started to build and as confidence started to build in these people, the people from the surrounding areas, the people from the other regions started to think, there goes part of what we do. There goes part of our freedom to go in there and take what we want. If Jerusalem gets this wall built again, they will be a force to be reckoned with. And by Nehemiah going in, and Nehemiah coming to this idea of helping these people build a wall, and we think, okay, what is a wall going to do? But they started to build a wall. They started to give people in Jerusalem a sense of pride, started to give them a sense of encouragement, started to give them a sense of, you know what, we can do this, and we're a part of something bigger and something greater. The people around started to feel threatened by the fact that Nehemiah was rebuilding this wall. Now, there was a leader of the opposition, this guy named Sanballat. And Sanballat had a lot of influence in the area. And he said, you know what, enough is enough. And he decided he was going to have to put a stop to what was going on. And so they began to send spies into the city and start rumors and began to infiltrate break the continuity, to break the teamwork, to break the kindred spirit that was going on behind there, to discourage the people. But they quickly found out that that wasn't going to work. They actually sent armed forces against the people to attack the workers on the wall. So what Nehemiah did is Nehemiah pulled everybody down on the wall and he split them up in groups. He said, you know what, some of you will work, the others of you will stand guard. And so they started to do that to protect other people so that they can continue to work on this wall. They were not going to let anything, Nehemiah was not going to let anything, any force, any reason, any person to talk him out of what this desire in his heart was to do. And so they just caused lots and lots of problems, these outsiders. But no matter what happened, the wall continued to build higher and higher, brick by brick and block by block, as the wall started to take shape. So finally they got to a place where the wall was almost complete, and they were about to rebuild the gates, and this guy, Sanballat, realized what he was doing was not working. And so he started to think, okay, what can I do? They're not completely done. They still have to go a little further. They still have to complete it. What can I do to stop them from doing that? What can I do? So he changed his strategy. He decided, okay, if I can't distract the other people, I'm going to go to the top. I'm going to distract Nehemiah. If I can get Nehemiah away from the wall, if I can get Nehemiah away from doing what he is doing and focusing on me and maybe focusing on my ideas, then maybe the other people will not work as much because the boss is away. And so he was trying to think, how can I get him outside of the city? Because he thought, once I can get him outside the city, he won't have anybody else around him. And so certainly the people will become discouraged if something happens to Nehemiah. And they will give up on this crazy idea of rebuilding the wall, and things will go back to the way they were. And this is where we pick up in Nehemiah chapter 6. We find this encounter between Sanballat and Nehemiah as he tries to distract Nehemiah from the work. So this is Nehemiah chapter 6. We're going to read along, starting verses 1 and 2. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and had no gaps remained, though we had not set up the doors in the gates. So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But I realized they were plotting to harm me. So these guys realized that there was no way they were going to stop this unless they stopped Nehemiah. So let's write Nehemiah a letter and give it to the messenger. And the messenger shows up and he rattles the ladder that is up there to get Nehemiah's attention. And Nehemiah comes down and he says, hey, I got this letter. And so Nehemiah opens it up, and it's a letter from Sanballat. And so he gets his letter and he starts to read this letter. And this letter is saying, hey, let's spend some time together. But Nehemiah knew it wasn't an invitation to lunch. He knew it wasn't an invitation to go get coffee or to spend time and chit-chat. They were trying to harm him so that the work of the wall would stop. Continuing on in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "So I replied by sending this message to them. I'm engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and to meet with you?" Basically, Nehemiah is saying, why should I stop? I'm doing a great work. I'm doing something good. I'm doing something bigger than myself. I'm doing something bigger than you. Why should I come down? Why should I stop doing this great work and spend time with you? Was his response. How does spending time with you help me get this wall complete? So the story continues in verse 4. Four times they sent the same message, and each time I gave them the same reply. So they sent the message. Okay, how does your schedule look? You know, get your people, call my people, set something up, Nehemiah, you come out, we'll talk. Surely there's some point we can meet, because you're not going to work on the wall 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You're going to take a break at some point. When it's convenient for you, let us know, and we'll meet anywhere on the plane or motor. And it's almost like they're like these salesmen who don't leave you alone when you go to a store. They're trying to get you to buy something, and they're just coming up to you. And Nehemiah is just like, you know what? I don't have time. I'm focused on this one thing. And they're saying, well, we just want to get together. And every time they invited Nehemiah off the wall, every time they tried to get him to come off of the wall, he continued to send the same message. His message never changed. His stance never wavered. And this is where it becomes significant for us. Nehemiah never came down off the wall to meet with him. He stayed focused on what God had placed on his heart. If he had come off the wall and if he had met with Samuel and his friends, they may have taken his life. They were looking to harm him. Something would have happened to him. He would have never finished the wall. Who knows what would have happened to the people of Jerusalem if they had never finished the wall. He would have not been able to see this plan, this desire that God had placed in his life, that God had put a burning in him to see through. He would have never been able to see that completed. And when we come to this idea, we come to this question, what does it, when it becomes being a kingdom worker, we have things in our life that are trying to pull us off the ladder like Nehemiah. We have our own doubts saying, you know what, I can't, what do I have to offer to God's big kingdom? I'm just one person. We have Satan trying to convince us that we're not good enough, that we have our own faults. We have, we look at our schedule and we say, you know what, I don't have time for this. We have things trying to pull us off the ladder. In fact, we have things keeping us from even trying to start climbing the ladder before we even try. And Nehemiah didn't worry about anything else. He didn't worry that he was considered a slave and not a worker to the king. He still went and said, hey, can you give me time off? And look what happened. The king gave him the things that he needed, the supplies that he needed to be able to do this, because he took that bold step. And so the challenge for us is, are we willing to climb the ladder? And not only climb the ladder, but are we willing to stay until what we're looking at, what we're working on is finished? And it may be something small, like sharing your testimony with a coworker. And that may be what God's leading you to do. And that could impact the kingdom in ways you have no idea. Or it could be something big like building a huge wall around the city. I don't know. But God places things on our hearts. And a lot of times we ignore them. We say, you know what? I can't do that. And we have to say, you know what? We're going to stay and finish what God has placed and made clear in our lives and what needs to be finished. We need to be like Nehemiah and answer with this, I am doing a great work and I can't come down right now. Now if you continue looking at Nehemiah chapter 6, you get to verse 15, it tells us that this great wall, this project, this thing that Nehemiah was burdened with, this thing that he wanted to help the people of Jerusalem, it took 52 days finish this walk. In just under 2 months, they accomplished something great. They accomplished something, and something that we look at was like, okay, big deal, it's a wall. But that wall gave so much to the city of Jerusalem. That wall allowed them pride, that wall allowed them comfort, that wall allowed them the courage that they needed to do, to live the way that they needed to live. Many things, many obstacles were trying to keep them from finishing this work. And God laid on his heart for Nehemiah to go back and to help his people, to go back to Jerusalem. And he was determined, and he was determined with detail and a thorough plan that, you know what, nothing is going to stop. And so we have to look at ourselves and we have to look at our lives. We have to look at it and say, okay, church, are we ready to ask ourselves the question? Are we ready to climb the ladder? Are you ready to start your wall, whatever that may be? Are we ready to start our kingdom work? And it may be some. I'm sure Nehemiah at one point in his life thought, there's no way I'm going to go build a wall that's going to make a big difference in the kingdom of God like it did, but it did. And we have to ask ourselves, are we ready to take our first step on the ladder? And not only that, are we willing to stay on that until it's complete? This morning, we want to offer you an opportunity to decide. And maybe you've never made that decision before to join what God is doing, to be a part of God's family. You've never allowed them to go back to that story I told at the very beginning. Those firefighters, they were at the mercy of their truck. Maybe you've never made that choice to allow God to, for you to be at the mercy of God, to allow God to lead you. And allow him to take control of your life and allow him to lead your life. And we want to give you that opportunity to do that, to give your life to him and to follow his teaching and to be baptized. And maybe you have ideas on how you can be a kingdom worker and allow God to use you and to allow you to serve in ways that you never thought possible. And you want to make that here at this church, at East Columbus Christian. And we want to give you that opportunity as well. But this morning, as we come to this point, as we come to our time of decision, we want to give you an opportunity to make a choice. Will you stand and will you pray with me?